Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 1. From memory, but we'll read it tonight. Let's all stand. We read. Starting off in verse 1, we'll read the whole chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, you please help me as I'm trying to deliver your word tonight. Pray, God, you please do a work through me to the hearts of the people. Help us to see, Lord, the truth in your word tonight. And you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see in the first verse a progression of the man who would go from a righteous life to a life away from God. He first leaves the way of righteousness, leaves off his delight in the law of the Lord, and it all starts by merely sitting. He is not a wicked, vile person, but now he is a scornful man. Then he starts standing in the way of sinners and then continues down that path, walking according to the counsel of the ungodly. If you ever meet a scornful person, you know that they are not getting anywhere for the Lord. But there is another formula for prosperity in the Christian life. Such formula consists of three negatives and two positives. Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not staying in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And the two positives are delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in it day and night. If such a formula is followed, then the wonderful result is guaranteed in verse number 3. From this passage, one could ask several questions. One, where are we at as Christians individually? Are we following godly counsel or are we not? Are we standing in the way of sinners or are we not? Are we sitting in that seat of the scornful? If we are not doing those things, then we will be blessed. If we are in those positions, we will be cursed. What about verse 2? Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Notice it says that it does not say that a person delights in the word of God, but in the law of God. Adam and Eve had a great time conversing with God in the cool of the day in the garden, but they had a hard time when it came to that law. Do we delight to obey as many of the laws of God as we can? Is that high on our priority list? Do we meditate on those laws of God so we can better understand how to be obedient to them, so we can understand them more perfectly? Do we meditate on it day and night? Many questions could be asked, but in this sermon, we're going to look at the blessing of the righteous man. But we're going to look in detail at these other three groups first before we get there, and we're going to see why the righteous man is blessed. So we're going to look at the ungodly. Webster's 1828 defines the ungodly as wicked, impious, neglecting the fear and worship of God, or violating his commands, sinful, contrary to the divine commands, polluted by wickedness. The word ungodly here is the Hebrew word rasha, and it's also translated in other places as wicked, the wicked man, wrong, guilty, ungodly, and condemned. Definitely not a path we want to be on. There are many wicked men in our society today. We are in the third and entering the fourth generation of the time since they kicked the Bible and prayer out of the public schools. And when you throw away the compass, you are naturally going to get lost. There are bumper stickers out there you might see sometimes. Not all those who wander are lost. It just means they don't have a clue where they're going, and they don't know how to get there either. What else could we have expected when we throw away the compass? All blessing comes from God, and when you throw God away, you're going to throw his blessings away, but you're also going to gain a curse to yourself and to your country. We need more of God, not less of Him in our city and country today. But what is in the way of the ungodly? This is more of a Bible study tonight. I got a lot of verses. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read you the references because of how many there are. So what does the ungodly do? They give counsel, bad counsel at that. Yes, right. Psalm 1:1, they are like chaff. Psalm 1:4, Job 21:18. Chaff is something that's lightly esteemed. It has little weight and it's of little worth. They're unable to stand in the judgment. Psalm 1:5, 2 Peter 3:7. Oftentimes they are prosperous. Psalm 73:3 and verse 12, they are proud. Psalm 73:6, they oftentimes have great possessions. Psalm 73:7, they are corrupt and speak wickedly and loftily. Psalm 73:8, their mouth is against God and their tongue walks throughout the earth. Psalm 73:9 and Jude 1:15, and it doesn't have to be just verbal, it can be the written word too, i.e. Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of junk. They increase in riches, Psalm 73:12. And I'm not saying it's bad for you to have wealth, but as far as the extremely wealthy go, such as the billionaires, how many of them do you know that are actually even saved people, let alone actually sold out, right, church attending? How many of them are actually like that? They are set by God in slippery places in Psalm 73:18. God casts them down to destruction, Psalm 73:18. They are brought into desolation, Psalm 73:19. They change the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude 1:4. They deny the Father and the Son, Jude 1:4. The way of the ungodly finally shall perish, Psalm 1:6. Only two of these 15 things are desirable, even humanly speaking. They increase in riches and they have great possessions. But having those two things and having those 13 things that are negative, that doesn't make it worth it to go on that path. Their counsel is of no value, for they will only counsel you to continue on the way of the ungodly, which God said would perish. They won't tell you that. But if you just look down and you see some people who have gone down that path, you can see how those people end up, and you can see the atomic bomb explosion at the end of the trail, and you can decide if you want to go down that trail or not. And so that is how and where the ungodly end up. So the second group is sinners. Psalm 1:1. These also have their own way. A sinner, the definition of a sinner, is one that has voluntarily violated the divine law, one who has voluntarily disobeyed any divine precept or neglected any known duty, one who has not received the pardon of his sins. The first mention of the word sinners is in Genesis 13:13, talking about the men of Sodom. The second mention of sinners is in Numbers 16:38, when Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, and the 250 princes stood against Moses. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up those sinners. God called those people sinners. But what is in the way of sinners? Sinners are companions of bloody men. Psalm 26:9. Sinners can be converted. Praise the Lord for that. Doesn't say that about the ungodly. It's a different level. There's a line that is crossed somewhere in there. Sinners can be converted. Psalm 51:13. One day the sinners will be consumed out of the earth. Psalm 104:35. Sinners try to entice young people. Proverbs 1:10. Evil pursues sinners. Proverbs 13:21. Sinners and transgressors shall be destroyed together. Isaiah 1:28 and 13:9. Sinners are afraid. Isaiah 33:14. None of these are positive attributes. The only way it's going to work out for a sinner is if they get converted. And the only way they're going to get converted is if someone goes out and tells them, a soul winner, and goes out and witnesses to them and tells them how to get saved, or invites them to church and gets saved like the three who got saved this morning. Praise the Lord for that. But so far, we've not seen any real blessings to the ungodly or to the sinner. So what about the scornful? The scornful, Psalm 1:1. The scornful man does not have his own way, but he has his own seat. He isn't going anywhere. He isn't accomplishing anything. He's just sitting there doing nothing, having a continually critical spirit. Webster, I like Webster's 1828. He based it a lot of it on the Bible and got a lot of his definitions from the Bible, and I appreciate that, and that's the one I use. So Webster's definition of a scorner in Scripture: one who scoffs at religion its ordinances and teachers, and one who makes a mockery of sin and the judgments and threatenings of God against sinners. That's the definition of a scorner. The definition of scorning is the act of condemning, a treating with contempt, slight, or disdain. So that's the definition of a scorner and scorning. But let's see what is the result of being scornful. It says in Proverbs 29 that scornful men bring a city into a snare. We got some people who do some trapping around here. A snare trap is a trap for an animal. It's a rope or a wire that's in a loop and has a slip knot one end. And the animal will either stick their foot in there or they'll stick their neck in there. And it tightens the more they struggle and they can't get away. It can be a paw trap or neck trap. So scornful men bring a city into a snare, but how? Matthew Henry's commentary explains a verse like this. When scornful men are employed in the business of the state, they do things with precipitation because they scorn to deliberate and will not take time for consideration and consultation. They do things illegal and unjustifiable because they scorn to be hindered by laws and constitutions. They break their faith because they scorn to be bound by their word, and provoke the people because they scorn to please them. Thus they bring the city into a snare by their ill conduct. They sow discord among the citizens and run them into confusion. Those are scornful men that mock at religion, the obligations of conscience, the fears of another world, and everything that is sacred and serious. Such men are the plagues of their generation. They bring God's judgment upon a land and so bring all to confusion. Matthew Henry wrote that in the 1700s. Sounds a little prophetic for our day, doesn't it? So a scornful man bring a city into a snare. A scorner will bring shame upon the one who wasted his time trying to reprove the scorner. Rebuke a scorner and you get yourself a what? A blot. Rebuke a scorner and you get yourself a blot. You get shame. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8. A scorner will not hear rebuke. Proverbs 13, 1. A scorner cannot find wisdom. And Bible says, with all that getting, get understanding, get wisdom. It says, encourages you to do that. Proverbs 14, 6, a scorner cannot find wisdom. A scorner hates those who reprove him. Proverbs 15, 12, because of his pride, a scorner will not go to the wise for counsel. Proverbs 15, 12, the only benefit of a scorner comes by smiting him because the simple will be aware and will be made wise. Proverbs 19, 25 and 21, 11. The scorner deals in proud wrath. Proverbs 21, 24. If the scorner is cast out, contention shall go out with him, and strife and debate will cease. Proverbs 22, 10. The scorner is abomination to men. Proverbs 24, 9. So it seems there's nothing profitable in being in the seat of the scornful or standing in the way of sinners or walking in the way of the ungodly. The ungodly is the only one of these three that's actually going anywhere, and he's not going anywhere good. So now, what about the blessing of the righteous man? The blessing of the righteous man is twofold. The blessing he receives for himself and the blessing he is to others. We're going to look first at the blessing he receives for himself. The first person that God said specifically was righteous was Noah, when God told him to enter the ark in Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I wonder what the Lord say about us. As he looks down at us individually, does he see us as righteous? Yes, we are saved. But how about our lifestyle? Blessing. So what's the blessing of them? He and his household were spared from the destruction of the world because of the righteousness of Noah. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The destruction of the world in Noah's day is a picture of the tribulation period. And the ark is a picture of salvation. The ark going above the waters is a picture of the rapture. And we will not have, because when we have received Jesus as our Savior, we will be raptured out the day soon before the tribulation takes place. We will not have to go through the tribulation period. Praise the Lord for that. So the blessing he receives from himself. The death of the righteous is a desirable way to depart from this life. Numbers 23:10. Balaam, the soothsayer, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He wanted to die a certain way, and that was the death of the righteous. Balaam did not get that, by the way. He didn't get that. He was not a righteous man. And when the children of Israel came into the promised land, he was among those that they killed with the sword. So specifically, they killed Balaam, the soothsayer, with a sword. So what's the blessing there? I'll probably read Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. What's the blessing? Christians who have suffered or have gone through persecution have often testified of the peace that the Lord gave them before they ended up passing over to the other shore. So the death of the righteous is a desirable way to depart from this life. There's a book called Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved. And that's an amazing book. If you can get that, you can read that. There has some amazing testimonies in there and that you can read of people who were saved and what they saw before they're going to go into heaven, and also has the unsaved and what they faced right before they died and went to hell. It's very interesting the way it played out. So the righteous man gets stability and increased strength. Job 17, verse 9. Righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. How about that? That's a blessing right there. Lord hears our prayers. That's a blessing. The Lord delivers the righteous out of all their troubles and afflictions. Before we paint a beautiful picture with rose-colored sunglasses, that the way of the righteous is a bed of roses and everything's going to be hunky-dory. There, it says in the Bible, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and he delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Not the afflictions. I mean, we all know life is hard. You don't have to live very long to figure out that life is a hard thing to go with. But I'd rather go through it on the path of the Lord and with having him go with me, then have to deal. Yes, I may have wealth, I may have a lot of possessions, be on the path of the ungodly. And there's a lot of people out there. Up in Elgin area, there's a lot of wealthy places up there. There's a place up in, I think, called Lake in the Hills. There is a house that was on the market for $8 million. We drove by that thing. We didn't, of course, go up to it. A nice stone wall around their property, perfectly manicured grass, not a weed in the yard, not one dandelion, amazing stone statues, big gate to get into their nice blacktop winding driveway that led up to this monstrosity stone-covered house. $8 million for that. How many of y'all would like to have one of them things at like $14,000 a month payment? I'd like that, plus interest. But yeah, there's a reason it was for sale. No one can afford it. But yeah, they have a lot of possessions, but they're never home to enjoy it. They're always out working, out dealing with their security team because they're scared to death someone's going to come along and steal their money. So it's not a good way to go on. So the righteous will not be desolate. Psalm 34, verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Which means those who are righteous will not be desolate. The Lord upholds the righteous. Psalm 37, verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And that's a good thing, especially when we're going through hard times, to have the Lord come along and just hold us up. And you know the poem of the footprints in the sand. And he's going along and he's seeing two footprints, but then he gets to the end of his life, he looks back and sees only one set of footprints, and he's like, Lord, how could you leave me in those kind of times? And the Lord looked back at him and said, when you were going through those times, it was then that I carried you. He upholds the righteous in difficult times. The righteous will not be forsaken and will be provided for. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And Hebrews 13, 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And Psalm 37, verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And how wonderful it is to have a place. It's talking about heaven. I don't know if I ever said this or not, but topos, the place right there, is the Greek word topos, which means, which where we get our English word topography. It's a tract of land. It's a tract of land. Mansions, of course, is a place of residence. And most of you adults here, you own some piece of property. It's got your name on the title. And up in heaven, if you are saved, you have a piece of property that's waiting for you that has your name on it. It's got your name on it, and it's just waiting for you to get there and enjoy it. And so there is a tract of land with a mansion on it in heaven waiting for the righteous to inherit it. Not too bad of a way to go out. Not too bad. I like that. The righteous will have the last laugh. Psalm 58, verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Revelation talks about Jesus sitting on a throne, on a horse, with a clothed with a garment that's dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven have followed him upon white horses. Well, this is talking, I think this is talking about the battle of Armageddon. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, where the blood of the wicked shall run up to the horses' bridles. Which horses we will be riding? We'll be riding those horses. And you say, oh, getting your feet all covered in blood, that's not the most attractive, most wonderful thing in the world. That's our enemies that just got defeated. That's all that's left of the enemies that the Lord has just dealt with by the word of his mouth. We didn't have to fight one bit. Our fighting's over. Once we leave this earth, our fighting's done. All we got to do after that is follow the Lord on a white horse. That's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So the righteous will have the last laugh. The Lord loves the righteous. And this is the best thing, I think, in this life. The Lord loves the righteous. If you don't know how much the Lord loves you tonight, you really need to get to studying that and ask the Lord to show you just how much he loves you. It's amazing how much he loves you. Psalm 146:8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Praise the Lord that he loves the righteous. Amen. Contrast for this verse is found in Psalm 7:7. God judgeth the righteous. Yes, he does. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Doesn't say he's angry with the righteous every day. He says he's angry with the wicked every day. Right. I'd rather be righteous. We have seen 11 blessings that the righteous will receive for himself. There are 225 verses that have the word righteous in it, so I would just tell you to study that word and figure out all the blessings for yourself. We won't go through all those tonight. But what about the blessing he is to others? If there were the presence of 10 righteous people in Sodom, God would have spared the city. God will withhold judgment if he finds a certain amount of righteous people in the area that he is intending to judge. And it may be the Lord has withheld total destruction of America because of the righteous people that are in it. You have Abraham, the intercessor. You have Aaron standing between the living and the dead. You have Moses interceding to God for his people. What is standing between us, between America and God's judgment? Right. If we're not going to stand between the Lord and the judgment on our nation, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? There is rejoicing in the city of the righteous. Proverbs 11, verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So there's rejoicing, there's happiness in the city because of the righteous. David's great-grandson, Abijam, was able to keep the kingdom because that David was obedient to the Lord all his life. His great-grandson, Abijam, was able to keep the kingdom because David was obedient to the Lord all his life. 1 Kings 15:1-5. The righteous actually have something they can give to help others. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. It's amazing how you can write a bill for a couple trillion dollars and just hand it out and not account for where that money is going to come from. Man, The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. He may not have much to give, but it says in Psalm 37, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. It's better. We may not have a whole lot, but we have what we have, and we can share what we have, and the blessing will fall on us because of it. The righteous give the blessing of soul winning. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The apostles in the early church were righteous people, and they went about the world trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. Where would our world be today if it had not been for righteous men who went before us? If it had not been for a man, a young man by the name of Robert Ross, who got saved because his neighbor kept witnessing to him and wouldn't give up, kept bugging him and kept bugging him and kept bugging him and kept bugging him. If Jerry Purcell had quit bugging his neighbor because the neighbor got offended, where would we be today? If he'd just given up one time, that one time when he was supposed to go over and invite him, that last time that he invited him and he finally came to church, if he hadn't come back that one last time, you may go and visit people on your bus routes or out soloing. Woo. Hey, man. And they just don't come. You visit them, and you visit them, and you visit them, and you try to get the parents to come, you try to get the parents to come, and you visit them, and you visit them, and they never come. But one day their kid comes, one time, and they get saved. And that kid, forever, will be going to heaven, whether he gets involved in church or not, whether or not he grows as a Christian, whether or not he becomes a pastor or not, or a pastor's wife, that child will go to heaven one day, forever. Amen. He that converteth the sinner shall hide a multitude of sins. And that's a wonderful blessing there, that we have the opportunity to go soul winning, to tell other people how they can be saved. And we can take people with us. I don't want to get to the judgment seat and not have anybody with me. I won't be able to look behind me and see a bunch of people that I've been able to influence over the years that ended up getting saved. I'm able to bring with me. I can bring some sheaves with me to heaven. And you all want that too, I know. But let me ask you, where are you individually tonight? I know many of us are involved in different ministries here and there, but I'm not accusing anybody of anything. But there's something called a facade where people can look at you and think, or at me, and think we are a good, solid Christian. But God knows what is really going on in our hearts. God knows. We can hide things from other people, but we cannot hide anything from God. He knows everything. It starts off in the seat of the scornful and then gets worse from there. Yet none of those different ways will bring any blessing upon us or upon anyone else. Once we get to the place of being ungodly, we may increase our possessions and wealth, but what is that in comparison to the blessing that being a righteous person brings? There is a difference between being a righteous person and being on the way of the righteous. An interesting study, if you took the word way and you studied it throughout the Bible, how many different ways there are, and it would be a very interesting study for you if you did it. But the difference is, one, being a righteous person is status, being a saved person. And the other is a lifestyle. The way of the righteous is a lifestyle, living a righteous life. That is on Monday. That's on Tuesday. That's Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, when we're not having church. We got to keep on the way of the righteous. What blessing are we to others? How have we helped other people this week? What have we done that in some way has made a positive, godly impact on the people that we are around every day? You may say, well, Brother Matt, I may not have done very much this week for others. Let me ask us all tonight, including myself, are we content with that? Are we content with being like that? Or what are we going to do to change that, to do more for the Lord? You can never do too much for the Lord. You never can. What way are we on tonight individually? Let's strive to be what we know Christ wants us to be this week. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you very much for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, for your help tonight. I pray, God, this message would be a help to some people today, Lord, that they would choose to be on the way of the righteous. Lord, we have seen many people, Lord, who have gone the way of the scorn, the way of the sinner, the way of the ungodly. We've seen them. We've seen how their lives have ended up. You can see it on TV. You can see it even at Walmart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you please help us to live on that way of the righteous, to be pleasing in your sight. May you get the glory, Lord, for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.